If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 this morning. We're working our way through this book of the Bible. I like to do that in my preaching ministry. It gives, I think, some continuity and just gives us a chance to work through it in a sequential way. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We believe that you have preserved it over all these years so that we might learn how to conduct ourselves as Christians in the world. And so today we're talking about how to walk the talk, how to live a holy life. And we ask that this passage of Scripture might shed some light on that, that we will know more about how to do that when we have left here today. And we ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, ask yourselves, does this sound familiar? The Thessalonians in that day and age lived in a very corrupt society. Immorality was a way of life, and pleasure at any cost was the order of the day. In fact, if you read history about their culture at the time, it's like doing what I do every day. I go to my computer, I turn on the internet, and I get my news off the internet, and it's just loaded with all kinds of stuff that shows up the immorality of our own society. Before Paul even wrote these letters, the Greek philosopher Demosthenes wrote about relationships and marriage in his day. He says this. It's kind of shocking, but this is what he says. We keep prostitutes for pleasure, mistresses for everyday needs, and wives for begetting children and faithful guardianship of our homes. They further believe that if a man supported his wife and his family financially, then it was all right for him to do whatever he wanted. And as we think about that seriously, in many ways, nothing has changed. We live in a day when the majority of our fellow human beings scoff at the very thought of living by traditional moral standards. People shamelessly and sometimes literally bare themselves because of their so-called moral freedom, and they do it publicly. So what is the Christian to do as we live in such a world? The pressure to conform to this world is strong upon us, particularly today with the kind of media that we have and the easy access to it. I mean, every young person that's walking around with a cell phone, an iPhone, or whatever, has access to this stuff every moment of every day. And the world squeezes in on us. And if we're not careful, we start becoming like the world. And it's a hard place for us to be as Christians. How do we live in it and not be like it? The Christians in Thessalonica faced those same kinds of questions and pressures. Remember, this is a new faith. They're coming into their old culture with a new faith, and what they are now believing is going to be radically different than what families, friends, acquaintances would believe. Now, as you go through Scripture, you see that there's certain ways that some of those Christians responded to that kind of pressure. Some of them literally quit their jobs. They couldn't take it anymore. They lived off other Christians' goodwill. And some of them responded by saying, well, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon, so it doesn't matter if I work or not. Others said that Jesus was coming back for a perfect church, and so they must withdraw from an evil world. And you saw the beginnings of the monastic orders, literally getting out of the world so they wouldn't be polluted by it. Now, this is what was going on. There were others who were just simply very quiet about their faith, and they were very fearful about persecution if they witnessed too boldly for what they believed. The Apostle Paul writes here to remind us that the action is not in hiding from the evils of this world. Basically, he says in verse 3 that this is the answer. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, I don't think that's an option for the Christian. It's not a multiple choice question that you can simply tick off. It is God's plan, His will, and His destiny for every one of us that we live a life of Christian holiness. But what is holiness? Why is holiness so important for the Christian? How do I grow in holiness? What difference will it make to my world if I do? The Bible often describes our journey in faith as a walk that we must take. You have to walk the talk, so to speak. And in this passage, Paul describes a threefold walk for the Christian to follow as he awaits for the return of Jesus Christ. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Christians have been waiting for that for years. I mean, there are times in my life when I pray the prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I look at all the evil around me, and yes, I want to be out of it. Because I know that if I am out of it, I am with the Lord, where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more evil. And what a wonderful place that will be. But the Bible gives us some guidance as to how we're to walk the talk until that happens, whether we go to be with the Lord before He comes or not. First of all, we're to walk in holiness. And verses 1 to 8 basically talk about that. A little boy named Rob Thomas, when he was quite young, in second grade, used to like nothing but recess. That was what he liked best about school. I've had kids that love recess. So, for an hour one day when he was in the second grade, Rob avoided working totally on his math. And then the teacher told the class that every problem had to be done before they could go for recess. Well, guess what that did to him? Within 2 minutes, his teacher reported that he had written an answer to every question. Unfortunately, every question was wrong. And the teacher sent it home with him that night, and he was to do it then and bring it back. But when he got home, his dad looked at the sheet and told him he had to do every problem over again. He asked, why? Well, because they're all wrong. To which 7-year-old Rob gave a probably adult reply when he shrugged and said, well, nobody's perfect. You see, we try to excuse our deceit, our evil, our sin, by saying, well, nobody's perfect. And that's the reason that a lot of Christians seem to reject even the attempt to be holy in their lives. There's even some bumper stickers there. I'm sure you've seen them that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Now, I know that's true up here. But we should not use that as an excuse for the Christian not to pursue holiness in his life or her life. Now, Paul uses a Greek word here which is translated sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Well, it means being set apart for God. So how do we live such a lifestyle, and why does God demand it? Well, I think Paul gives some reasons here. First of all, he says that it's so that we may please God. Verse 1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Now, there's a commercial on TV just recently. I don't know if you've seen it or not. How can you not see commercials? Like, we have this little gizmo on our thing that says mute, and every time that we, the ads come on, we put on mute. But I did listen to this one commercial because it showed a little boy looking at his dad and everything that the dad did, the son imitated. Have you seen that one? I forget who it's for. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm not supposed to be, you know, making any kind of solicitations for companies. But, you know, we watch our kids, and it's true that the children follow their dads or their moms. At a certain age, children begin to mimic their parents, what they do and what they say. Now, why does that happen? Well, I think it's because they look up to their parents, they love their parents, and they want to please them by doing the things that they're doing. Now, that can all backfire, of course. They can start mimicking our bad habits. And most of the kids that come to the schoolyards today and swear, and there's lots of them, they are doing it because they hear it first at home, don't they? That's where they hear it. Now, I'm just putting a little, emphasis on this to see that In the same way, we should have our relationship with the Heavenly Father like that. We need to mimic Him. And why? Because we want to please Him. You know, from an earthly point of view, we often say, well, he's just like his dad. Or he's just like his mom, her mom, his mom, whoever. How wonderful if people can say that about us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're just like Him. So, the first reason we should do this is because we want to please God. The second reason is that we need to live in harmony. Verses 9 to 10 tell us about that. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So, a holy life begins with a right relationship to God. And nothing will show that more than our walk with each other as Christians here in the church to begin with. Paul's point is simply this. The more we live like God, the more we will love each other. You know, church fights are terrible. I've never gone through a real church fight, but I've gone through it in my ministry where there's been disagreements in the congregation that pits one group of people against another. There was a lovely cartoon in Christianity Today a little while ago, and it shows a small country church being blown off into the wherever by a hurricane. And there's two church members standing there looking at their church going up in the air, and one says to the other, well, I guess that settles the question as to what color we paint the sanctuary. God has an interesting way of taking care of some of these things that we think are so important. Now the word that Paul uses here for brotherly love is Philadelphia. That means brotherly love. Love for the brothers. Now, I wonder if in nature you've noticed that the animals just do instinctively what is necessary to keep them alive and safe. I don't think fish have to learn how to swim. I used to raise fish in tanks, and I had some live bearers, and when those fish were born and they came out into the water, they knew how to swim immediately. It was just second nature to them. And birds, when they're born and finally leave the nest, they put out their wings and they flap them in order to fly. You see, it's nature that determines action. Listen to what the Bible has to say about this thought. In 2 Peter 1-4, Peter says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption the world caused by evil desires. And what Peter's saying here, of course, is that as Christians, we come out of an old life that is sinful by nature, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are saved from the consequences of those sins, and then it becomes second nature. We relearn how to live, and it becomes second nature for us to push back against the evil desires of the world. And then John says in 1 John 4:18, as a Christian, born again by the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus, I proclaim that you are a new person, distinct and separated unto God. And therefore, because of God's love, you can love others. We love because He first loved us. That's why it works in the fellowship. Because we understand and receive God's love for us, saving us out of our sin. And as a result of that, we share that love with each other. In verse 12 of chapter 3, if you go back to that, it says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." So Paul was constantly praying that their love would increase, that it would be greater within their fellowship. Now, I have to admit that over the years of ministry, there have been people in my church that I found very hard to love. I admit that. I wished I could have loved them more, but for whatever reason, it was just tough work. Now, some people say, well, you've got to pray more. Yes, I agree. You've got to study the Word, get into the Word, and really see what the Word says to you about this. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all well and good. But you know, I think that God does this in a far more practical way. He simply puts us in circumstances with other believers where we are absolutely forced to practice Christian love. If we're going to get along, we have to learn to forbear and to love. And you all know that if it doesn't happen here in the church, it is not going to happen out there in the world. So holiness means walking in harmony, and harmony means walking in love. Well, finally, I think we learn from this passage about walking the talk is that finally we are to walk in honesty, verses 11 and 12. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." Now, I know that this verse was written to a certain day, when most of the people who were engaged in their occupations would work with their hands. Manual labor was a very big part of work in those days. And so Paul naturally reminds people of that in this context. So today, we may not work with our hands particularly. We may not be engaged with building things and taking materials and forming them into great structures. But whatever we're doing, this applies to us. So we are to walk in honesty, to be honest. Our life should be transparent so people see that we're no different than the talk that we talk. And that word honesty, it really is an action word. That implies that our lives will be lived differently. We will act with integrity. And the world will see it, and they will then realize that we are different. Now, I want to just give you two illustrations out of my own life. The first one has to do with my father. When my father met my mother, he was in the Royal Canadian Air Force. He had come out of a non-drinking home, but so many guys started drinking and smoking during the war. And so he couldn't hold his liquor. And my mother soon found that out. They had both come from Christian homes. And at a certain point in their relationship, my mother said to my father, "Look, it's either me or the bottle. What's it going to be?" Well, thank God that he loved my mother much more than he loved the bottle. And he stopped drinking. And he married my mother, and 5 kids were the result of that union. Now, in his life, because of that action, he realized how much alcohol has the potential to destroy things, and particularly relationships. And we all know of people whose relationships have been just absolutely destroyed because of alcohol. I mean, there's other reasons why people drink, but if you drink, then that can happen. And so my dad took quite a firm stand on alcohol, and we didn't ever drink in our home as we were growing up. So I remember him telling me one story. He was the chief sanitary inspector for the Elgin County Health Unit back in Ontario, and every year they'd have a conference, and he would go stay in a hotel. They'd have their conferences, and I remember him coming back and telling me one time about being there, and he said, you know, I had an interesting thing happen to me. I went up to the bar to get a drink, and I ordered Coke, and I went back to my seat. And the fellow behind me in the line came down to me, and he said, you know, I am so grateful to you for ordering Coke. Because, he said, I was on the verge of ordering an alcoholic beverage, and I'm an alcoholic. And if I had done it, I'd have been right back into it. So thank you for your witness, you see? Now, Dad didn't know that he was doing all that. But just that simple act had an effect of changing the world that was around him that day. Now, in my own life, not too long ago, I was coming out of Walmart or taking my purchases to get them cashed out and checked out, and I gave the cashier my money. And when she gave it back to me, I looked at it and I thought, oh, this isn't right. And so I said to the cashier, look, I think you made a mistake. Well, you should have seen her face. I think she was ready for me to be an ornery old whatever and criticize her and ream her out. But I said, no, you gave me too much money. You gave me $5 more. She looked at me and a smile came on her face. She says, oh, she said, thank you, sir. How nice it is to meet an honest person. Now, just in that one little snapshot of my life, do you think I made a difference? Yeah. Now, if we add all those things up as Christians, in the way we live in the world, the way we walk our talk, it is going to make a difference. There are times when we just feel overwhelmed by what we see happening in the world. But don't be overwhelmed. What did Jesus say? He said, be happy because I have overcome the world. And it's always in Christ, as we put our lives in the center of His life, that we're able to do this. And we will make a difference. So don't ever give up. Walk your life in holiness this week. Ask God to give you strength to do the right thing. And you know what? You will be blessed for it, and so will the world around you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very short passage of Scripture that helps us to take a little better look at how we walk the talk in our lives. Lord, we know that we cannot always live up to this. But we thank you that you have given us this that we can live up to. And if we Christians stop living up to whatever we believe, what kind of world will it be? So thank you for being with us. Thank you by your Holy Spirit for working in our lives so that we can make a difference in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.